Father, I pray, Lord, that you can work a work in us tonight. I pray, Father, that through the exposition of your holy word, you could change our hearts, change our lives. Let us remember, Lord, that we are diving into your book, your word, your love letter to us. Be with us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, our scripture reading tonight will come from the book of Romans, the 12th chapter, Romans chapter 12. And I will be reading through the entire chapter, Romans chapter 12. That would be verses 1 through 21. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, who are many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Excuse me. I hope that's my water. Well, we're looking at Romans 12 tonight because what it does is it presents us with a good outline for considering the second greatest commandment, to love our neighbor as ourself. What it does is it establishes a context. It directs us in loving one another. And lastly, it directs us to love our enemies as well. Now, the opening verses of the 12th chapter, verses 1 and 2, they set a tone that overshadows the rest of it. Listen to it now. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, everything else that follows in Romans 12 should be considered in light of these two verses. What we have here to set the stage is this idea of self-sacrifice. That though we are living, we're to be offering up ourselves as sacrifices, which is to say, taking up our crosses, denying ourselves, and esteeming others more highly than we would esteem ourselves. All of this self-sacrifice is to be done in view of not conforming to the world and the values that the world would uphold. Do not be conformed to the pattern of this world. Now, as much as the world, as much as non-believers will still hold up they call it the teachings of Jesus, loving one another. That's usually what they mean when a non-believer says the teachings of Jesus. They mean love one another. And as much as they hold those up, and also accuse Christians of being unloving at the same time, the testimony of the pattern of this world goes against that. The pattern of this world, the values of this world, testify against them. For example, being loving towards the homosexual turns out to be actually letting him perish in a destructive lifestyle. If we're following the pattern of the world's love, quote unquote love. What that's based on a tolerance. And when we have tolerance as our ultimate goal, then real love, true compassion, is pushed aside. But as God's people, we can't do that. Because our self-sacrifice, our expression of love, this is our act of spiritual worship. This is our offering to Almighty God. So we don't have the choice to do it our own way. We must do it in a way that is holy and acceptable to God, not in a way that conforms to the pattern of the world. We are God's people. We've been called out. As God's people, we've been called out. We've been separated unto the gospel. Come out from among them and be ye separate. Right? Do not be yoked with the unbeliever. Touch not the unclean thing. We're told that in Paul's letter to the Corinthians. Come out from among them. We live in an antithesis to the world around us. And just as righteousness has no fellowship with wickedness, God has revealed His righteousness to those that are of faith. He's revealed His righteousness to us. Well, on the other hand, to the godless, He has a different revelation. To the godless, He reveals His wrath. And we read about that in the first chapter of Romans, verses 17 and 18. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. This is where the division is. This is the dividing line. The line has been drawn between God's people on the one hand and the people of the world on the other hand. He's chosen out a people for Himself. God has done this, and He has not done this for anything we as His people have done to merit it, but He's done it for His own good pleasure. Nevertheless, He has done this for us. He's called us out. He's separated us. He's chosen us. So we must live in a manner that is worthy of this calling. And when we are renewing our minds through living in a godly manner, by not conforming with the world, then we can begin to conform to His Word. Only then will we, as Romans says, be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Only when we are purged of the influences of humanist innovations and secular thought, Only when we starve the old man can we rightly take in God's directives. Then we can properly nourish the new creation. But why? To what end? The end of this means is not for the purpose of vanity, like a bodybuilder that works out and he hones his muscles, and the end of his purpose is so that he can stand in front of a mirror or on a stage in front of other people and admire his chiseled form. Now, our purpose, the end of our means, is for the building of the body, the one unified body of Jesus Christ. And to accomplish this, there must be a spirit of self-sacrifice, so that the bride of Christ as a whole can be admired by her husband. Continuing on in verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all of the others. Now, this is all to be viewed through a lens of being separate, of being set apart, separated unto the gospel. Set apart, but not alone, not isolated. Now we've been injected into one unified body, the body of Christ. And this body is unified whether or not we are experiencing this kind of unification in our fellowship together. This reality comes first. It's before the experience. So if we're not experiencing this, then perhaps the problem lies within an individual or part of a congregation, or maybe a whole congregation, or maybe the church at large, in that what we're doing then is presenting a lie to ourselves, to the world around us, and to Jesus Christ Himself. Because what our actions are doing at this point then is proclaiming that we are not a body with many interconnected and interdependent parts. We're saying we're not a unified body. And if we're saying that, then what we're trying to do is make God out to be a liar. No, the relationship of us one to another is to be a picture of the relationship of Jesus Christ to His bride. It's to be a mirror of God's triune fellowship, His connected fellowship with Himself. And we can mar this picture through our own selfish ambitions. And that's why the text that we're reading tonight in Romans chapter 12 is telling us not to think too highly of ourselves. But we need to stand in sober judgment of ourselves. But that doesn't mean that we fall into this pattern of self-examination. We need to examine ourselves, but we also need to move on. Because being human, we can get carried away with being self-critical. And when we do this, then our work is hindered. That's not good for the unification of the body at all. So this warning to judge ourselves, it comes clothed in the grace of God, so that we judge ourselves only in accordance with the measure of faith God has given us. Now, we must see ourselves with the proper understanding that we are part of something that is altogether bigger than just any one of us as an individual. We're each a part of the whole. Now, by no means am I trying to suggest, or should any of this suggest, that we're just cogs in a machine. We're not just robots that get wound up and then sent off to do whatever it is that we do. No, what we are is we are intimately connected to one another. And we're connected through Christ Jesus. We are relationally attached as the body. We're attached to one another. We're a community of believers. the communion of saints as we confess in the Apostles' Creed. I believe in the communion of saints. But what are we supposed to understand by saying this, by saying the communion of saints? Well, we need to remember that believers, one and all, as members of this community, we share in Jesus Christ and we share in all His treasures and gifts. We also need to remember that every one of us has to consider it his or her duty to use these gifts readily and cheerfully for the building up of the body, for the service, for the enrichment of the other members. And that should all sound familiar to us, because that's exactly what the Catechism, the Heidelberg Catechism, tells us as it goes through the major points of Scripture. Our text in Romans also says something about this. If we continue reading, starting from verse 6. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. You see, what we have here is we have a description that there are specific gifts. We each have specific skills that we need to be contributing for the proper functioning of the body. And most of us have a combination of one or more of these things in different strengths. But we have a list of gifts here. And what we can do is we can use this list as a kind of cop-out. And when we do that, we're actually being a hindrance to the body. We're not working for the unification. We're not one anothering. And what I mean by that is, if we look at verse 7, it says, if a man's gift is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. It's too bad my gift isn't serving. Otherwise, I'd be glad to help you out. Or we could do something like this. So-and-so always has difficult questions. I don't have time to answer all of that. They're just going to have to figure it out some other way. And that's all right, because my gift isn't teaching. No, this is not the response that we're supposed to have. We ought not to have this response. What we're doing is we're not being given a way out. Rather, we're being encouraged to work within our particular strengths. We can't say that we're not going to serve somebody because that's not our gift. When Paul tells us right in Romans that our reasonable service is nothing short of dying to ourselves, being living sacrifices. Be a living sacrifice. That's reasonable. Now, if we're using the Scripture as a cop-out because we'd rather not expend our energy, this energy that it takes to serve each other, then we really need to learn a thing or two. And I would say a good place to start would probably be a lesson on love. And I think that the Apostle Paul himself feels that way. As he continues on in verse 9 and following, he speaks of love. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep up your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Now, real sincere love, it does not come easy. It's not something that's cheap. What real sincere love takes is it takes involvement. It takes hard work. It takes practice. If we're going to be a community of God's love, if we're going to be a culture that mirrors God's love to the world around us, then we need to begin to cultivate a godly love for each other. And we can do this by performing acts of love. We do this by practicing. Well, how do we do that? Well, serving, mentioned before, serving is an act of love. Self-sacrifice is an act of love. Fixing each other's plumbing can be an act of love. Or putting in a door for somebody. Or cooking a meal. Some of those things, some of us can't do. You don't want me coming over and fixing your plumbing. Trust me. I tried it at my house. Any of these things can be acts of love. Even following the Ten Commandments, that's an act of love. It's love for God. It's love for neighbor. In fact, love itself is the fulfillment of the law. And in Romans 13, we're told this very thing. Let no debt remain outstanding except the continuing debt to love one another. For he who loves his fellow man has fulfilled the law. The commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and whatever other commandment there may be, are summed up in this one rule. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. You see, love is not just emotions. Love is not goo-goo eyes and gushy feelings and goofy smiles. What love is it's loyalty, it's trust, it's dedication, and all of that takes action. James, in his letter, he says that faith without works is dead. Now, in my mind, it only follows that love without actions is not love at all. And think of all the exhortations in the Bible to love each other. I'll share a few with you, too. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 1. Keep on loving each other as brothers. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Above all, it says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Love is indeed the most excellent way. But how do we get started? Where do we start in loving one another? I gave a couple of examples, but like I said, not everybody can come and help you put in your door or fix your plumbing for you. Or anything else. There's a whole list that people have done for me that we'd be here for a while. But we can find a clue to something that we can all do right in the text of Romans. Romans chapter 12. We found love in verse 9, and we read through verse 12. But what Paul does is he rounds it out with a command from God in verse 13. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Practice hospitality. Could it be that easy? Well, yes, I think that it can. At least it's that easy to get started with one anothering. It's that easy to get started with loving each other and being involved in each other's lives. Hospitality. Alexander Strauch, he makes a point about hospitality. He says, if you want new Christians to grow, open your home and share your love and knowledge with them. Your home is the best tool you have to enhance loving Christian community. Your local church can become a friendlier, more loving community if you and others you know consistently open your homes to one another. And really, we should know about this. Right? It's not like we were born again yesterday. I think. I don't know. Maybe somebody here was, but as far as I know. No, what this is a command from Scripture. Practice hospitality. Now, hospitality is not a gift, so even if we wanted to cop out and say, well, I don't do that because that's not my gift. I'm not gifted in hospitality, we'd be dead wrong. Hospitality is a basic outworking of love, of one anothering. And hospitality is connected to love. Love is connected to hospitality. And that's why Scripture encourages us, commands us to practice it. So where is it written? Okay, I'm glad you asked that. We've already looked at Romans 12:13, right? Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. That's pretty obvious. That one's easy to understand. But a common trait among the followers, God's human followers, and I know because I'm one of them, is that we want to hear more than one verse about something. We want to be sure about it. And that's okay. And it's like kind of like a stack of Bibles. It's somehow more than one Bible, if you're going to swear on it, that makes it better. What? I can give you a stack of verses, or two. I'll give you two verses, and I think they're going to sound familiar. Hebrews 13:1. You remember that one? Keep on loving each other as brothers. Verse 2 goes on to say, do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. That's hospitality. 1 Peter 4:8. We just read that one also. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers a multitude of sins. Well, verse 9 goes on to say, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality offers us a wonderful and a practical way to obey the second greatest commandment. And besides that, besides being pragmatically good, it is a commandment in and of itself. Practice hospitality. So let's not be content to say, well, so-and-so usually does that. That's their thing. They'll take care of the hospitality part. Or even worse, the pastor should have invited that visiting family over to his house. What if they don't come back? No, when we do that, we're missing out on so much that we don't have to be missing out on. Again, Alexander Strauss has something to say about this, and go figure, he wrote a whole book about it, so he probably has a lot to say. He says how sad it is that more Christian movements, denominations, and local churches are not known for their lavish display of loving hospitality. Most often, only a few families within a local congregation ever share in the ministry of hospitality. Unfortunately, many Christians don't fully realize the degree of love and closeness that is lost when only one or two families in the local church practice hospitality. Scripture exhorts everyone in the local assembly to be hospitable to one another in order to fully share in the life of the body of Christ. Now, if we're uncomfortable with this idea of being commanded to show hospitality to each other within the church, then listen to the rest of Romans, the 12th chapter, continuing on in verse 14 and following. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to revenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. So if we're uncomfortable with showing hospitality to one another in the body, then that's really got to make us uncomfortable. In fact, I'd say it's a lot easier for us to love one another than to love our enemies. But what this is that this is the love your enemies stuff that we hear about once in a while. So as much as we are a people that are set apart, and we are, and as much as we've been called to come out from among them and be separate, and we have to do that, we're called to that. We're not to be so isolationist that we never come in contact with the outside world at all. And on the contrary, we are supposed to seek contact with the outside world. And that's when hospitality comes into play again. With hospitality, what better way is there to remain separate, to be not conformed to this world, and still be able to minister to it? With hospitality, we can remain separate and still be able to have a witness to the outside world, because it takes place on our own terms. Hospitality, it takes place on our turf. The people who come into our home, they can see, they can experience Christian fellowship. They can see the love of a Christian family firsthand. And it's actually so simple and easy to do that I might even try it. I just have to pick a good enemy, someone not too dangerous. Okay, but one question. Why here is Scripture, is the Holy Spirit telling us to love our enemies? All right? Loving each other, that's obvious. Loving one another, we can see the good in that. It's easy to understand. It makes sense to us. But if we're supposed to be so separate, if we're supposed to live in antithesis to the world around us, if we're coming out from among them and being separate, why should we bother with anybody else outside of our covenant community? Why would we go out of our way to love them? Well, some have answered this by saying that we're being instructed to mirror God's love. That God loves everybody so that we should love everybody also. And that's just not true, because we know that God does not love everybody. Specifically, we're told, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. Paul tells us that right in Romans chapter 9, and he's quoting from Malachi 1, verse 2. Well, the answer to this lies in God's sovereign decree of election. God chose for himself a people, and he did so before the foundation of the world. But we can't see that. That happened over here, before the foundation of the world. We can't look into someone's heart and see anything. We are finite creatures. We have trouble sometimes even seeing the here and now and understanding that. So we don't know what God has decreed. We don't know who he has chosen, who he hasn't chosen. These are the secret things of the Lord our God. All we know are the things he's revealed to us. We can see the things revealed. Not such a long time ago, you would have thought the same thing about me, that I was your bitter enemy, you would have thought. And in a very real way, I was your bitter enemy. But I'm not now. And God decided that way back here where we couldn't see that. God decided that before the creation of the world. Before I knew it. Before anyone else knew it or could tell or even had a hint. And so to lift the terminology out of Hebrews 13, some have entertained the elect unaware. Now, loving our enemies can turn out to be another way of loving one another. And loving one another as we love ourselves turns out to be yet another way of loving God. by loving our neighbors, our enemies, what we're doing is we are reflecting the light of God's love outward into the world. And this is because He's called us to be His emissaries. He's called us to be salt and light. He's made us agents of His grace and not soldiers of His wrath. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And it's like election. Election is none of our business. That happened way back here before the foundation of the world. We can't see it. Vengeance also is none of our business. That's for God to decide. God decides who gets grace. God decides who gets the hot coals on their head. He decides who receives blessing through our efforts at ministry and who doesn't. Okay. If election is none of our business, and vengeance also is none of our business, then what is our business? Well, it's love. Love is our business. And love is a command from God. Love is divine imperative. Divine imperative is law, God's law. And we know what Jesus himself said about God's law in Matthew 22. He said, love God and love your neighbor. So if we are loving God, then we're going to be conforming ourselves not to the pattern of this world. If we love Him, we're conforming ourselves to the pattern of His Word. We're going to be living sacrifices. We're going to be striving to starve that old man, that old nature, so that we could nurture the new man. We begin to function more like we've been injected into a unified body. That's that unified body of Jesus Christ. It's the communion of saints. It's a living community of believers that opens our homes in hospitality to one another. We are to be a people of blessing, standing over and against a world of curses. The results of this, of living this way, of conforming ourselves to God's Word, the results of this are going to be obvious, and that our love of God is going to spill over into love for our brothers and sisters in Christ, which in turn is going to spill over to a love for our neighbors, which spills over into a love for our enemies. The end result of this is the practical outworking in our lives of the final exhortation in the 12th chapter of Romans, the very last verse where the Apostle Paul instructs us, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And this is exactly what Jesus Christ did for each one of us. As God's people, Jesus Christ has overcome our evil with good. Jesus, He is the perfect representation of self-sacrificial living, of a sacrificial love. Jesus, who in very nature, being God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee would bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. This is the same Jesus who was exalted to the highest. He was given the name that is above every name. The same Jesus that rules over heaven and earth and has been given all authority. He has invited us to dine with him. Not neglecting to entertain us, he has prepared for us a table that we may be a part of his hospitality and that we can rest in communion with him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Your word that guides us. Your word that shows us how to love, who to love, and when to love. Your word that is love. Father, we thank you for the word that became flesh and dwelt among us. Though being Almighty God, he humbled himself to come, that you may show us hospitality and love us. Father, I pray that you could conform our minds to your word, that you could lead us and guide us in becoming living sacrifices, living for you. And we know, Lord, that this involves loving each other, loving one another. I pray, Lord, that you would strengthen each and every one of us and give us the boldness to do that openly. And not only that, Lord, but I pray that you would give us the strength and the boldness to love our enemies in the same way. Father, we thank you, Lord, for letting us come before you, for letting us worship you, for calling us to you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.